Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, and probably Paul's masterpiece of all of his writings. We are in Romans chapter 1, an incredibly impactful chapter that sets the table for our study. Let's listen as John continues a message titled, The Wrath of God, Part 3. And we'll pick things up as John explores the idea from this chapter that you can know about God, but not actually acknowledge Him or thank Him or have a saving faith in Him. Here's John Politon.
Even though they knew God, verse 21, they know God. They did not honor Him as God. That word there means, again, to glory. They didn't glorify Him. By the way, that is the worst deed in the universe, to not glorify God. It's the very first article of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to glorify. That's why we were created, if you will. It's the chief end of man. Now, you say, well, okay, this word glory hangs people up. What does it mean to glorify God? And what is the glory of God? And I want to take a little time to do that because it ties in so perfectly to what we've been studying and will be studying as we go through the book of Romans. The glory of God is simply His attributes. But I want to explain some texts on that. Here's a good one. Romans 6, as a matter of fact, just flip over a few chapters to Romans 6. Just take a look at it. I wasn't going to do it this way, but more and more as we do this, I'm taking the time to make us look at the text because I think God just uses it to speak to the heart. He does it to my own. So in Romans 6, I just want you to see it. We read this stuff, we gloss over it, and really don't appreciate it sometimes, at least I have. Just look at verse 4, just one verse. Therefore, we've been buried with Him, referring to Christ, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ, get this, now watch this, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Stop right, or some of your translations might say by the glory of the Father. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. See, that's Christianese if we don't think about it. What does that mean? We too might walk in newness of life. I thought He was raised from the dead by the power of God. That's the point. The glory of God is the full of all, if you took all of God's character qualities, all of God's attributes, if you will, everything we know about the nature and the character of God and put them all together, that is what is referred to as the glory of God. And somehow, when that glory is allowed to be manifested to mankind in a physical sense, it comes through as some sort of light, bright light. Now, I don't understand all that. It just does. The scripture just teaches that, okay? But His attributes. So one attribute of God, as we've already seen, is His tremendous power. Power to raise. So He says He was raised from the dead through or by the glory of God. Well, by the power of God. But why would He say it that way? Because He wants you to know that the power of God is an aspect of who He is. It's His glory, all right? Let me give you another part of His glory. We don't go there. I'll just explain it to you. You're all familiar with it. As a matter of fact, we sang about it in a sense when we sang Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Then later on it says, let me hide myself in thee. Back in Exodus chapter 33, God comes and says, Moses, you're going to lead these people and you're going to do all this. And He says, well, I don't know if I can do this. I need a helper. I need this. I need that. He says, don't worry about it. My presence, my Shekinah glory, God, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be okay. Well, Moses says, well, okay, but could you show me your glory? You know, I'm really not sure. I don't know if I can take it by faith. Could you show it to me, if you will? And He goes on and He says, well, I can do that, but if I do that to you, you won't be able to stand it, if you will. So what's he do? He hides him in a cleft of the rock. He says, I'm going to pass by you. And this is euphemistic language. And I'm gonna shadow you with my hand. I'm gonna cover you. In other words, I'm not gonna let you see all of me. I'll let you see. And as I go by, I'll let you see my glory. And I'll, matter of fact, I'll declare my glory to you. And then what happens if you read along in Exodus 33 and 34? He hides him in this little carved out area, cleft of the rock. God passes by. And what's God do? I am God. I am gracious. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm slow to anger. I forgive sins. He's declaring all these character qualities. Why? Because that is a part of his glory. It's who he is. And so that is, you know, the glory of God. It's the glory of God explained, if you will. And what happens? Well, I won't even get into what happens, but just remember Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, and we don't live up to, we don't ascribe God the glory to his name by doing what we need to do in response to all of these character qualities. And that's what it means not to give him glory. You know, actually, if you think about it, 1 Corinthians 10:31, what's it say? Everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He picks the two most basic mundane things in life that we need to do just to survive, to eat and to drink. He says, and everything else in between, he says, do it all. That's the chief end. That's the purpose of man. That's the reason why we live. Let me give you a quick jet tour of God's glory. I mentioned Adam and Eve. In many ways, Adam is the classic illustration, the very first man, classic illustration of Romans chapter 1. Why? He's created. He's in the garden with Eve. And what does it say? They fellowship with God. They walk and talk with God. In other words, God in his Shekinah presence, God in some way manifested to Adam and Eve, literally he is allowed to commune with Almighty God. But what does that man do? He makes a choice. He will not continue to give glory to God. He will not continue to obey God's moral law. He will not continue to live his life in accord with the various character qualities that the God has revealed to him in their communing together. He decides, based upon his own pride, listening to the words of Satan in the garden, I am going to violate God's law so that I can steal some of that glory for myself. And we know that he sins. And what happens? Genesis 3, verse 8. God, again, in his presence, is in the garden. And what does Adam and Eve do? They run and they hide themselves. What? They no longer are interested in communing with God. They are no longer interested in interrelating with his various character qualities, his various attributes. Oh, no, far from it. They're running from God. And man has been on that course ever since. Now, had God said, that's it. You're done. You go to hell, Adam. Would God have been unjust? Absolutely not. He saw God firsthand, and he made a conscious choice to disobey God, totally against perfect knowledge. And that is exactly what all men do. And that's why all men are, it says, without excuse. By the way, God didn't quit there. If you study the nation of Israel, he said, you know what? I'm going to reach back for man. I'm going to give him, I want him to know my glory. I want him to appreciate my glory, who I am. I want him to see my glory, respond to my glory, live in light of my glory. So I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to carve out a special nation. I'm going to call it the nation of Israel. And he grabs Abraham, makes a special nation out of him. And later on, he gives him a leader, like I said, Moses. And Moses is going to be their leader. And Moses would talk with God, and he'd come down off the mountain, and it says his face was lit up like a light bulb, if you will, because he'd been in the presence of Almighty God so much so that he ended up veiling his face and all of that. Did the children of Israel follow and listen to Moses and all of that? Answer, no. They whined and griped and complained all the way, so much so that when they get to the gates of Kadesh Barnea and to go into the promised land, two of the spies come back and say, hey, we're good to go. The other ones say, no, no, no. And God gets angry with them and kills the whole generation off because they would not trust in God. They would not respond in a right way, if you will, to his glory. So is he done? No. Once they do get into the promised land, what's he do? After he's shown them his glory in a cloud and a pillar at night and led them through the wilderness, after he's had the temporary tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant, where his Shekinah glory would come down and be in the middle of the camp and say, look at me, look at me, look at me. They still wouldn't do it. They still gripe. They still complain. Finally, he gets them into the promised land. And he says in 1 Kings 8, I tell you what, we're going to build a temple. And he has Solomon build a fabulous temple so that God's Shekinah glory and his presence can be with them again. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 8 that when the priests were trying to do the sacrifices and so forth, when the temple of Solomon was first created, the Shekinah glory came. It was so that they could not see. They had to step away because of the brightness of God's glory. Right here in the midst of you. And what did they do? Did they respond to his glory? Did they live for his glory? Were they the channel of his glory to the rest of the world? No. They apostatize. They walk away. They reject it. They go and you read through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all they're doing is making an abomination of everything God designed to do. That ultimately you get to a point where he writes Ichabod over the temple. His glory is removed.
God's glory actually departed from us because of sin. It's sad, it's depressing to lose God's presence. Would we ever see him again? Stay tuned, John will be back with good news. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled, The Wrath of God, Part 3. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church, download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking the Sermon tab, and you can order CD copies of John's teaching too by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to John as he shares some good news about the glory of God as we continue our study in Romans.
Well, does God's glory ever come back? Yeah. We call it Christmas. We call it the first Advent. Hundreds of years later, God's glory does come back. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we what? We beheld his glory. And it wasn't just the Word's glory. It was the glory of the Godhead, because we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what does it say? Full of what? God's character qualities. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So his glory comes back. And all mankind gets to see it in the cross. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And man then and man today continues to do what man always does. He rejects it. So, the first reason why God's wrath is justified is because he's revealed himself. And the second reason why God's wrath on mankind is justified is because man rejects it. They do not honor God as God. Now, it's one thing to say that they don't honor, they don't glorify God, they don't respond to God's glory. But you and I, we profess to be believers in Christ. And hopefully all of us are believers in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, new creatures in Christ. How do you and I glorify God? If we are to live to the glory of God, how do you and I, what do we do, if you will? What do we think? What do we say? How do we do what the Word of God and what the God of glory wants us to do to ascribe glory to him? Well, I'm happy you asked, because I'm going to tell you. First and foremost, we glorify God, get this, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Where are you getting that one, John? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let me read it very quickly here. God has highly exalted him, meaning Christ, giving him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess, listen, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. In accordance with the character quality of God. Giving the awe, the reverence, the respect, the honor, the homage to Almighty God in the person of Christ. We glorify God by confessing Christ as Lord. That's where it all starts. And that's what the world will not do. Will not do. They would not acknowledge the lordship of the God of the Old Testament. They will not acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Second way in which we are to give glory to God is, quite frankly, by living for that purpose. I've already touched on this. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All the activities of life were to do to honor God. Is that the way people in our world live? No. They live to give honor to themselves. They take the glory to themselves. They grab for all the gusto they can because, after all, you only go around once in life, and on and on and on and on it goes. Jesus tells Peter, you know, you're going to go, when you're old, you're going to go where you don't want to go, and stretches out his hands. And it says there in John 21, he was signifying the type of death that Peter would die and how he would give glory to God. Peter, you're going to, the way you die should give me glory. By the way, I still remember Jim Elliot, the modern day martyr's comment. How do you give glory to God in your death? He says, live your life in such a way that when it comes time for you to die, all you have to do is die. In other words, your accounts with God are all settled. Your accounts with your fellow believer and non-believer are all settled. Your house literally is in order. Your whole life is glorifying God and is basically in order. John Wesley, another story that I've always remembered, has always impressed me. John Wesley was asked one time, if you were to die tomorrow, what would you do differently? They said John Wesley put his hand in his coat pocket and he pulled out his daily diary, day timer, planner, calendar. And he looked down one side, he flipped over, he looked down the other side, and he looked back at the man and said, absolutely nothing. Wouldn't you love to be living your life so that if you knew Christ was going to call you home 24 hours from now? He said, I wouldn't change one thing I'm planning on doing. Guess what? That is exactly the way you and I are supposed to be living our life, for the glory of God. If this sounds convicting, trust me, the man talking to you right now is tremendously convicted in my soul. I want to live my life this way. Here's a third way in which we glorify God. Are you ready? By confessing our sin. By simply confessing our sin. Joshua chapter 7, the sin of Achan. They were told, we conquered Jericho. Don't you take anything under the ban. Don't you take any of that stuff for yourself. Achan and his family, they conspire together and they steal a bunch of the silver and so forth. And ultimately, they get caught and Joshua confronts them. And what's he say? You're going to die. You're going to get killed. You're going to get punished. Glorify God. He says, give glory to God by confessing your sin. See, how does confessing my sin give glory to God? Because, John, every time you sin, there's going to be some sort of chastening for it. And so that you don't shake your fist and dare say to me as your God that I am unfair, you need to acknowledge right now that you violated my law. You need to acknowledge right now that you have sinned and that whatever I send your way, John, is exactly what you deserve. The world won't do that. The world will not only not confess Jesus Christ, it's not going to even talk about sin. There was a whole thing floating around 15 years ago about you don't have to confess sin anymore. It's all covered by the blood of Christ. And this whole idea of confessing sin, you know, well, first of all, they never read 1 John 1:9. But even 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. And therefore, we say, God, one of your character qualities of truthfulness is not true. You're not truthful. You don't tell the truth. because I'm not a sinner. So every time we won't confess our sin, we're not giving glory to God because we're calling him a liar when he says we're sinners. But when we do that, we're literally acknowledging his holiness, our sinfulness, and we're living a life of glory as well. Here's another way in which we give God glory. By trusting him. Simply by trusting him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Paul is going to tell us about Abraham. And he says, Abraham's, in the King James, it says, staggered not at the promises of God. In other words, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver, it says in the New American Standard, in unbelief. But what? He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Every time you believe and trust, you have a decision and you trust in God's word as opposed to man's wisdom, you are giving glory to God. We gave glory to God when we sang the doxology moments ago. Because this is another way that you give glory to God, by praising him. By praising him. Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. The King James says, he who offers praise glorifies me. Why so? How many times has something good, some blessing come into your life? I hope a lot. And I hope that our response has always been, oh, praise God. What are you saying? You're saying, oh, thank you, God. You're giving honor to God. You're recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes down from him, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. He's always good, and everything we have is good. That's why, back in Romans 1, it says they refuse to glorify God, they refuse to honor God, or give thanks. Why? Why gratitude? Gratitude is one of the greatest attitudes we can ever develop as believers in Christ. Why? Because everything we have that's good came from God. And we acknowledge that when we give him thanks. Say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We're honoring and praising God. What's the doxology say? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, even, you heavenly host. Let's praise that triune God, that Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is exactly what you're doing. You're giving a corporate prayer of thanksgiving, and it glorifies God when we do that. And when we do it from our heart, and it's not ritualistic and rote, and it gives God glory.
I love the doxology. It's such a great way to glorify God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and more of a message titled, The Wrath of God, Part 3, as we continue a study in the book of Romans. If John's teaching is ministering to you, we invite you to consider supporting this radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount, and help us to keep John's teaching on the air. Just visit reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. And you can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter. Here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.